Well, I'd like to encourage you to turn to Matthew, the fourth chapter, and as you're turning to Matthew chapter 4, let me begin by saying thank you for the opportunity to be here this afternoon to sing praises to our great God and to have this opportunity to preach the gospel to you. I want to say from the outset of my lesson that the purpose of my lesson today is to exhort, to encourage, to build up. And so I want to say at the outset of my thoughts that I like your building. I really like it. I like the location of it. We came into Haymarket a little early and drove through town and saw the museum and went into CVS and picked up a couple things and then came back around. And so I very much think that the building is a liberty that we have in Christ Jesus that can aid us in the work that He has given us to do. But that's all it's intended to be. It's just an aid to aid us in the work that God has given us to do. And so I want to encourage us to think about what the work is that God would have us to do. And I want us to think about, as we are kind of all caught up in the excitement of the new and of the building, to think about how and what our lives are really to revolve around. Life in Christ was never intended to revolve around the place where we would come together collectively as brothers and sisters in Christ in the form of a local church. In the call of Simon, Peter, and Andrew, here is what Jesus said to these professional fishermen in verse 19. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In Luke, the fifth chapter, we have the great account where they have fished all night, and they have caught nothing. And at the word of Jesus, they have gone fishing again. Jesus' call for them to launch out into the deep and let down their nets for a catch. And because of their respect for Jesus, Simon obeys the command. And when he sees how many fish they catch, verse 6, what a large number, so that the net is breaking, he comes to the realization in verse 8, that he is standing before the Holy One of Israel. And as a result of that realization, it drops him to his knees. And his words in the presence of the Holy God, Emmanuel, God with us, is, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For Peter and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. The title of my lesson for this final lesson in this series of lessons that you've had here is, what kind of church are we going to be? And what I want to challenge us to think about for a few minutes this afternoon is that there really are two types of churches among our brethren. There are churches who consist of individual Christians who have the mindset that we have been called by our Lord and Savior to be fishers of men. And there are other individuals who come together in the form of a collective, and their mindset is that the call is to be keepers of the aquarium. In other words, to keep the saved saved. And what I wanted to encourage us to think about, and especially the local church here at this time in your history, where you are today and where you're going tomorrow, that the call of the Lord Jesus is for us to be fishers of men, not just keepers of an aquarium. In other words, Christ is calling us to live outside of the tank. I love your building. I like the colors. I love the roof. I like the acoustics. I mean, we weren't even close to have feeling the auditorium this afternoon, but the singing sounded great from the back row. This is a great meeting place, but it's an aid. Our lives are not to revolve around the building. They are to revolve around the Lord Jesus Christ. We are disciples of Jesus, no matter where we are. And He called these men, and He calls us through the gospel to be fishers of men. Let's look at our call in Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew the 28th chapter, before Jesus ascended to the right hand of the throne of God and sat down upon the throne of His father David, from whence He present tense reigns as the Lord of lords and the King of kings, He called the disciples to Himself and He said to them in verse 18, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." As we back up to Matthew the 11th chapter for just a moment, and we consider what the true invitation of Jesus Christ is. In a nutshell, the invitation of Jesus in three words, Matthew 11:28, is "come to Me." We come to the man Christ Jesus, who we come to understand is more than a man. He is the God-man. He is God incarnate, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the only begotten God, John 1:18, the only begotten Son of God, John 3:16, the one and only way, truth, and life. Ultimately, what we come to understand about His person and His work is that He is the only Savior. He is the only person. He is the only name under heaven by which we may be saved. The invitation of Jesus is, "Come to Me." Now, when we accept the invitation of Jesus Christ and we obey His gospel, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, the first thing He says to us after we have come to Him is, "Go for Me." We go to Jesus. We come to Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. And then by His grace, He uses us to then in turn be channels for others to come to Him so that they may find forgiveness too. Everywhere I have ever had the opportunity to preach and to talk about evangelism and to talk about Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20, inevitably, someone has asked me somewhere in the context of all of that teaching, "Well, wasn't the Great Commission just given to the apostles?" Look at Acts the 8th chapter. And as we turn to Acts the 8th chapter and as we consider the question, was the Great Commission only for the apostles? I want to say before we read these verses together that the point of this sermon is to encourage you. It's to build you up. It's to increase your faith in the person and the work of Jesus and in the work that He has called you to share in. We are fellow workers together with Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. In Acts the 8th chapter, Saul, who later becomes Paul the apostle to the Gentiles, is consenting to the death of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So as we get to Acts 8:1, there literally is one church. The church in Jerusalem. All the apostles are still there. It started out with 3,000 souls, it moved to 5,000 souls, and it just continued to grow. And so persecution arises, and just as Jesus told them in Acts the first chapter, the gospel is going to be preached first in Jerusalem, then it's going to be preached in Judea and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. Now notice what happens. Verse 2, devout men carry Stephen to his burial and make great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Where were the apostles? They were still in Jerusalem, verse 1. But those who were scattered, what did they understand in verse 4? They understood that the Great Commission wasn't just for the apostles. It wasn't just for the 12. And may I say to you that as we read the book of Acts, what we see is that Peter and the 11 on the day of Pentecost, they were not the only people preaching Jesus. The 120 were preaching Jesus. Once the 3,000 souls who obeyed came to Jesus, they began preaching Jesus. And what we need to appreciate where we are today is that it is a blessing to have Jeff and his family here. He is an evangelist by definition. But if the Haymarket Church, Piedmont, I don't know what you're calling yourselves, I'm confused about that. Whatever y'all are calling yourselves, if y'all are going to grow numerically, it has to be more than Jeff sowing seed. Look at Luke, the 8th chapter. This is what we see throughout the life of Christ and in the book of Acts, through the book of Revelation. Again, the purpose of this lesson is to encourage you. I know that not everybody is an evangelist. I know that not everybody is a preacher. I know that not everybody is a teacher. And I'm well aware of James 3:1. That weighs heavy on me. Beware not that not many of you be teachers. I'm on top of all of those verses. But I want to encourage you to think about the fact this afternoon that no matter what our skill set is, all of us can do this. Watch this. In the parable of the sower, here is what the sower did. He took seed and he scattered it everywhere. In the interpretation of the parable, here's what Jesus tells us in Luke 8, verse 11. The seed is the word of God. In Psalm 119, a very familiar passage to us. Psalm 119, verse 11. The psalmist says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart." I want to say to you this afternoon that I do not believe what you need here to grow numerically in Haymarket, Virginia, is a program. I don't believe you need a program. And I'll tell you why I don't think you need a program. Because Jesus didn't use a program. The apostles didn't use a program. We don't read about a program. What we read is that there were men and women who loved the Lord, and they did what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11. They hid the word of God in their heart. And like sowers, they took the word that was in their heart and they scattered it through their speech on a daily basis with everybody that they had the opportunity to talk to. And I want to tell you this afternoon, by way of encouragement, you can do that. You can take what you know, what you have hidden in your heart, and you can share that with other people. And I'll tell you what will happen to you. The same thing that happened to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, the 20th chapter, Jeremiah had the word of God in his heart, and he came under fire, and he goes so far as to tell the true and the living God, "At this time, I don't want to preach your word anymore, but Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, "Your word is in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not." Do you know what we talk to other people about in daily conversation? Things that we care about. That's what we talk about. We talk about things that are on our hearts. We need to take the Word of God, we need to hide it in our heart, and we need to saturate our speech with the Word of God. You may not be equipped to teach somebody the gospel. That may not be your ability or your skill set. And I'll tell you one of the things that I have said over and over again to the brethren at Annandale since I arrived in the area back in July. And I would encourage you to say this to your evangelist. And I don't know him very well, but I am going to go out on a very short limb here and say that he is going to agree with what I'm about to say. Bring me someone to teach. I can teach them. I can do it. You bring them to me. Let's be fellow workers together in Him. If that's not your skill set, then may I encourage you, as you have opportunity, if you're looking for words to say, John chapter 1, verse 46. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." You can say that to somebody. I mean, you have regular services scheduled now here at this building, at this place. You have Bible classes. You know what the topics are going to be before time. You can simply say to someone, "Hey, we're going to study together. Fill in the blank. Come and see." Because of where we live, we have two unique sort of things that I think that we can do. We have people all around us who aren't Christians. And one of the things that we can say to people that we know is, "Hey, you know that I'm a Christian. I'd like to get together sometime with you and talk to you about why." And you can turn that around with your friends and your neighbors and your loved ones. And you can say, I understand that you are fill in the blank. Let's get together sometime and talk about why you are that. People like to talk about themselves. I like to talk about myself. And by way of encouragement, may I say to you that that's exactly what Saul of Tarsus did everywhere he went. He said, "This is who I used to be. And this is who I am now, and I want to tell you what has made the difference. His name is Jesus. The man Christ Jesus has made all the difference in the world from me being Saul of Tarsus to me being the Apostle Paul, the Apostle unto the Gentiles." Sometimes we think, well, I don't know what to talk about. I'll tell you what we need to be talking about. We need to be talking about Jesus. And we need to talk about Jesus at the beginning, and we need to talk about Jesus at the end, and we need to talk about Jesus in the middle. If that's not your skill set, you can say to someone, "Come and see. Let's talk about who Jesus is and His work." The other unique sort of opportunity that we have, because we're still in the South, I keep reminding my kids that, we're below the Mason-Dixon line, so we technically are still in the South. There are a lot of people in Northern Virginia, in the district, in Southern Maryland, who go to church somewhere. And one of the things that we can say to people is, "Hey, you know that I'm a Christian, and I know you follow the Lord, and I know that you worship at this church. I'm a member of the Haymarket Church, and let's get together. I'd like to tell you why I'm a member of this particular church." And I want to tell you what that'll do for us both of those questions, talking to people about our faith in Jesus and talking to people about why we're members of this particular church, the first thing that'll do for us is it'll prompt us to have to think about why we are. And you'll learn a lot about yourself as you think about why you're a Christian and why you worship. I mean, just driving down to the CVS, I passed a number of churches. This is not the only church in town. And it's not the only church in town with a good location and a good outside. I hadn't been in the others, but I'm sure that they've gone to great lengths, you know, for their inside of their buildings to be comfortable too. Well, why are we members here instead of there? I know why I'm a member at Annandale Church of Christ versus all the other thousands of churches that I could be a member of in the D.C. area. I'm convicted about some things. And I want to tell you, I am very impressed that you have an evangelist who preaches the gospel, who's not afraid to talk about things that need to be talked about. And I can tell you I know that because I saw Wilder Cross' website and I saw the topics that he preached about. We need to be convicted about some things. And I'll tell you why we need to be convicted about some things, because our Lord is convicted about some things. We need to be convicted about the things that Jesus is convicted about. Jesus has spoken. God has spoken through Jesus in these last times, who has spoken to us through the Holy Spirit. And so as we think about the call to live outside the tank, we need to be properly aligned in this, that the focus of many local churches keeping the saved saved is a focus, because the doctrine of once saved, always saved is not true. It's not from heaven. That is not a doctrine that Jesus taught. That is not a doctrine that the Holy Spirit led the apostles to teach upon the day of Pentecost that pertains to the apostolic doctrine. So the reason why so many local churches have the focus of we need to keep the saved saved is because of the possibility that although we have come to Jesus and received the forgiveness of our sins, that we can stop walking with Him. We can stop going with Him. We can stop abiding with Him. In the language of John the 10th chapter, Jesus talked about those who... John chapter 10, verse 28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I believe that. I don't think that we have to take that passage and explain it away. I think we ought to just accept what Jesus said there by faith and believe it. And I want to tell you, I find a lot of hope and comfort and assurance in that verse right there. I believe that. If I am in, as we sing, the hollow of my Father's hand, Jesus is saying to me that nothing is going to be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, 31 through 39. I believe that with all of my heart. I don't believe that we have to go through our lives doubting our salvation, wondering if we're going to heaven. As the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, wrote at the end of the first century in 1 John, we can know with full assurance of faith that we are saved. But in Luke the 15th chapter, what do we learn about ourselves in the parable of the prodigal son? What can we say to our Father? We can say to Him, let me go. Give me my inheritance. I am done with you. I'm done with your will. I am ready to go and do my own thing. And He will allow it. And we can go into the far country and we can be, as those three parables are communicating, lost. He was lost until He came to Himself and He returned to His Father. And had He not returned, He would have died lost, separated from His Father. So as we think about this idea of keeping the saved saved, is there anything to that? Yeah, there sure enough is. And as we look at the book of Hebrews, what we see over and over again are warning signs. There's the danger of neglect. There's the danger of unbelief. There's the danger of not maturing. There's the danger of drawing back. And there's the danger of refusing God. And this is a great series of lessons that Brother Smith could preach to you, or that you could see for yourself when you study the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians, Jews who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are being tempted to go back to Judaism. It is not the will of God in Christ Jesus for us to go back to Judaism. The will of God in Christ Jesus is for us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, because of His person and His work. And so in the Hebrew 12th chapter and in verse 28, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For present tense, our God is a consuming fire. Once saved, always saved? No. The assurance of the believer, yes. Do we need to have grace? Absolutely. But why do we need to have grace? Verse 28. By which we may serve God acceptably. What's the implication? It's possible to serve Him unacceptably. How shall we serve Him once we have received grace with reverence and godly fear? Why? Because present tense, He is still a consuming fire. Not only do we have all these dangers in the book of Hebrews, but look at Hebrews the 13th chapter. One of the things that you can work toward here and pray about and develop are men who can serve in the role of shepherds. And to the shepherds, to the overseers, to the elders, Hebrews 13 verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. Well, why do the overseers, why do they watch? Why do they shepherd? Why do they teach? Because it's possible for someone who has come to Jesus to go away from Jesus. So there is something to this business of keeping the saved saved, if you will. But as we think about the imagery of the shepherds in Hebrews 13, 17, and them having the obligation to watch out for their souls because they're going to give account, look at 1 Peter chapter 2. As we think about who our life is to revolve around, who is this Jesus? In 1 Peter, the second chapter, and in verse 25, we have this description of Jesus. 1 Peter 2:25. He is the shepherd, and He is the overseer of our souls. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, we have instruction to the elders, and this is what they needed to think about as they went about their work in Him. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, here's what you need to do. As the elders, as the bishops, as the overseers, the shepherds, the work you need to do is you need to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over them entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. If the shepherds of a local congregation are to be effective, then first and foremost, they must be good followers of the chief shepherd. Now we are all following 1 Peter chapter 2:25, the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Ezekiel has some great prophecy, some great word pictures, and one of the prophecies in the book of Ezekiel, as we turn our attention to John 10, one of the prophecies in the book of Ezekiel after Jerusalem has fallen, in chapter 34, Jehovah tells them about why they fell. And part of the reason why Jerusalem fell is because the leadership did such a poor job. From the prophets to the priest to the kings, they were not what they should have been. They did not do their work to the glory of Jehovah. And as a result, the totality of the nation suffered. And so he tells them in Ezekiel, the 34th chapter, here's what I'm going to do in the latter days. I am going to raise up my servant David, and he is going to be the true shepherd. And he is going to do the work of shepherding in a perfect way. He is going to be the embodiment of perfection in his role as a shepherd. Okay? In John the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 14, here's what Jesus said about his work as the servant David, as the fulfillment of the Ezekiel 34 prophecy. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16, and all I care about are my sheep. All I care about are the sheep that are already in my flock. All I care about are the fish that are already in my aquarium. All I care about in Haymarket are the people who are already in the building. No. Here's the example of the good shepherd of prophecy, of the good shepherd of John 10. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And I know that you know, and I want you to know, that the immediate fulfillment of that text is the bringing in of the Gentiles into the one church and the one kingdom. But look at the principle of it. There are people in the world today, right here where we live, who need Jesus. And by God's grace, through our faith, He has saved us. He has given us a place in the Lamb's Book of Life. And He has not immediately transported us to heaven, because He wants us to be earthen vessels, 2 Corinthians 4. In which the glory of the gospel can shine. When you talk to people about who you used to be and who you are now, and the difference that has been made in your life by the man Christ Jesus, what that does to folks who aren't what they ought to be is it gives them hope and encouragement that they too can become what you have become. That they too can overcome, that they can be convicted, that faith indeed, 1 John 5:4, is the victory, faith in the person and in the work of Christ Jesus. That just as we have been changed, that they can be changed, and the answer is Christ Jesus. By way of encouragement to you this afternoon, as you go forth in the work that God has given you to do in this place, be about the business of encouraging one another. But don't just stop there. That's only part of the work that God has given us. Let us be mindful of one another and daily encourage one another and be mindful of all the warning signs that we read about. But let us also be about the business of fishing, of taking the Word of God, of saturating our speech with it, of sharing it with others. And let's be encouraged by one final passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here is the call. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. I planted. Well, what did Paul plant? He planted the seed, which was the Word of God. Then what did Apollos do? Apollos watered. You know, each and every one of us is a product of this same process. I don't know why I was thinking about this recently, but probably the person who first remember sharing the gospel with me was my mother, because I just spent more time with her than I did my dad. So if I'm thinking about it chronologically, I'm going to go with my mom first, and then my dad, my mama, and my grandfather, and my grandmother, and my godly Aunt Rebecca, and the brethren at the Glen Allen Church in Glen Allen, Alabama. Where's that? I don't know. Middle of nowhere. Nothing. Nobody. And all throughout my life, what have people done? My mom planted, and people have come behind, and they have watered, and they have watered. And then what happened? Verse 6. Does my mom get the glory today? My dad and my extended family and those people back at Glen Allen? Does the glory belong to them for where I am in my life? No. Why am I who I am, and why are you who you are in Christ Jesus? Because it's God who gives the increase. And let me tell you what that ought to do for all of us. It ought to take all of the pressure off. We measure things by American standards, not from heavenly standards. And we take Jeff and we do our little yearly evaluation of his work, and we ask questions like, well, how many people has he baptized? That is not from heaven. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, Jesus did not send me to baptize. It's not about baptisms. I want to tell you, if y'all want to baptize a bunch of people in Haymarket, what we'll do is we'll just set a roadblock up right out here outside the building, and we'll get all the cars who are headed into town, we'll just get them to come in here, and we'll say, congratulations, you're about to get baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Come on in. And if they resist, then we can force them to do it, and we can baptize a bunch of people. It's a little easier to do that in India. You don't have to coerce and force. You can just say, I'll give you a few rupees. And so you read about all these reports coming out of India of all these people baptized, 5,000 people baptized. Yeah, they got wet because somebody gave them some rupees. But I want to tell you, you go back the next year and there's not a local church that consists of 5,000 people. Why? Because they only got wet. They were not converted to Jesus Christ, because God wasn't giving the increase. Somebody was giving the money. The call, my beloved brethren, is to go, Matthew 28:19, and to teach, to make disciples. And if you share the person and the work of Jesus with somebody, do you know what they will want to do? They will want to obey the gospel. They'll be asking the same questions that we're asking in Acts 2 and throughout the book. Men and brethren, what shall I do? Jason, what shall I do? Jeff, what shall I do? And I want you to share in that joy. There's no greater joy than to take the Word of God and to show somebody the passages that they need to see, and to see God give the increase in their eyes. There's no greater joy than that. Those of us that have experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, you share these passages and you get out of the way and you let God work. That's the work. We plant, we water, and we wait. We wait for God to give the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Let us plant, let us water, and let us pray that God would give the increase. What kind of church are you going to be? I hope you'll be a church that glorifies God, that revolves around Jesus, that is full of the unity of the Holy Spirit. I hope you'll encourage one another, and I hope you'll fish, and I hope that you will see in God's Word that there has been given unto us everything that we need. We do not need to go outside of the Lord Jesus and His will to determine how we're going to grow as individuals and how we're going to grow numerically. It is all right here. Let us rejoice and be glad in the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, and let us give others the opportunity to come to Him too by sharing Him with them. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you as we sing this song to resolve that you are going to linger no longer if you know what you need to do in order to be saved. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus and be forgiven of your sins through His blood, then we can baptize you into Christ this afternoon. If you are a child of God, but you have lost sight of His will for your life, then we would encourage you this afternoon to take the proper steps to repent and to be restored unto Him, so that you may know the joy of His refreshment that only comes from the increase that He gives. While we stand and while we sing, we encourage you to come.